The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this last Sunday in January 2022. This is January 30th, and wow, this month has just flown by, Well, tonight, my message is what the truly elect can never accept, And I'll often use the term la-la landers when referring to the majority of Americans that are, it seems like so often totally oblivious to the current events surrounding them. God's Word, the King James Bible, refers to them as simple-minded sinners who reject knowledge and wisdom in Proverbs 1. Well, the word fool, too, in the book of Proverbs is an interesting thing because it's not referring to someone with a mental deficiency, but to someone with a character deficiency, such as people that are apathetic, ignorant, rebellious, lazy, or misplaced. Now, anger, misplaced anger, it's not that the fool are stupid or dumb. It's but the fool, though, cannot distinguish between right and wrong, between what is good and what is bad. And this is why he's referred to as a fool. Now, the argument that the religious left will often give is that, well, it's pointless. It's pointless to hold to and preach on standards that the majority of the Americans have rejected. Well, in other words, they're saying it's pointless to preach what people need to hear when you can preach to them what they want to hear. They'll put more money in the offering plate if you do that, you know. And so let's go to Proverbs 1, starting in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates of the city. She uttereth her words. Now, here, I wanted to say first, there are, I can't believe sometimes some of the false teachings or how people come to conclusions the way they do about things in Scripture that aren't in Scripture. Now, for example, here there are those out there that are teaching that this is saying that this is the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is a female. The Holy Spirit is a woman, referring to her as a woman. Well, that's not, that has nothing to do at all with this. It absolutely does not say that at all. And so the idea was that wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Here, wisdom is not a separate being of any kind. Actually, what wisdom is the mind of God in the written word. It's It's the mind of God being preached, the written word of God. This is what wisdom is. Now, often you will have people that will give female names to things. For example, storms. They'll often call a storm by a female name, or they'll give female names to ships. Or, it's a lot of things like that. A lot of the those in the Air Force, pilots, gave female names to their aircraft. That's a common practice, but it's got nothing to do, this has got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit being a female. In fact, all through, whatever the Holy Spirit is referred to, and Jesus said, when I will send the Comforter, and when the Comforter comes, he will. It's always in the male. Now here, again, remember the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, so they come up with this teaching, and it really can confuse a lot of people. And when it says, she crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words. Now here, he's talking that wisdom, the word of God has been out there. It's been crying out there in the marketplace. It's been crying in the streets, in the neighborhoods. It's been crying in the political realm. The gates of the city is government, okay? And so, and she uttereth her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Again, here is referring to, in the book of Proverbs, a fool, again, is not someone with a mental deficiency, but it's someone who rejects knowledge. A fool there would be someone who is not deficient in mentally deficient, but someone who has a character deficiencies. And he's referring to, you'll often see there with fools, the definitions are apathy or ignorant. In other words, rejecting knowledge. Not that it's not been given to them, it's been given to them, but they're rejecting it. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, God is more. He's much more willing than to pour out his wisdom to us, to receive his advice. Well, you've got to be listening. You've got to refuse to let pride stand in your way. Pride is thinking more highly of one's own wisdom and desire than God's. And that's what happens often with people. Look, I know people that think they know better than God. There are people out there, these leftists will often say, well, God was wrong about that. He was wrong about that. They'll acknowledge you, God, but can you believe that, folks? I mean, but it's true. He goes on to say, because I have called and you refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But you have set at naught all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh, desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now you notice he says when, not if. He's telling you, see, when you do that, when you reject God, when you refuse to take his reproof, it's not a matter of if it's coming, it's a matter of when it's coming. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Well, here, many Proverbs point out that, point to the fruit of their own way, people heading their own way. And that will be the consequences people will experience in this life, faced with either choosing, well, you can choose God's wisdom or persisting in rebellious independence. Many decide to go it alone. The problem such people create for themselves usually ends up destroying those people. And so here, I want to go over now to Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, and I'll be there in a minute. I'm moving a little bit slow tonight, folks. It's been a very, very long day. Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure unto them that are defiled. Unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. Well, and the problem with these people is they often, when we often say, well, they're in for an extremely rude awakening, it's often they become aware of their problems when it's too late. And now here, they have the circumcision he's referring to, where the Judaizers, Jews who taught the Gentiles, had to obey all this Jewish laws before they could become Christians, and thus confused new Christians and caused a lot of problems in many of the churches where Paul had preached the good news. So Paul wrote letters to several of the churches to help them understand that Gentile believers did not have to become Jews first in order to be Christians. And so that was one of the problems that they had. Now, here, this is why pastors, well, people will say, well, why do you often go after these other pastors? And, well, I'm supposed to do that we're supposed to warn you, be the watchman on the wall, and warn you about wolves in sheep clothing. There's a lot of those out there today, especially the prosperity preachers that are fleecing the flocks. And they're coming to you. These are false teachers, many, many false teachers. In fact, the majority out there today are false teachers. And we have the responsibility to warn you about these false teachers, which we do. We don't hold back on that. Well, here, he goes on. Paul was quoting a line in verse 12. We read here, the Cretans are evil liars, evil and beasts, and slow bellies. Well, here, Paul is quoting a line from the poem by Epimenides, a poet and philosopher who had lived in Crete 800 years earlier. No, it wasn't. No, it was like 600 years earlier, I believe. So, and some Cretans had a bad reputation and were known for lying. Paul used this familiar phrase to make the point that Titus' ministry and leadership was very much needed. And so, and he did that. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we expose the apostate preachers out there today. Now, the Lord Jesus often taught about the way to heaven and how so many have a profession, so many have a profession of faith, but so very few actually have a possession of salvation. There are a lot of people that are in for an extremely rude awakening, and we're going to take a look at that as we go over to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, yeah, Matthew chapter 7, and we start with verse 13, because again, today you have so many la-la landers. People have been so conditioned, not understanding the Word of God, just, you know, I have, over the years we've seen, and we'll take a look at some of these things, but people have been so conditioned, slowly dumbed down to accept, because that's what society is doing, is accepting and promoting sin. They've been, and all along, all the time, professing to be Christians, blood-washed Christians, but they're deceiving themselves. They're far from that. And here, we start in verse 13 in chapter 7. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few therefore that find it. Now, here, now folks, the gateway to eternal life is called straight, an old word for narrow. Now, this does not mean it's difficult to become a Christian, but that there's only one way to live eternally with God, and that, well, and that only a few decide to walk that road, really. I mean, this is what he says. Few find it, actually. Believing in Jesus is the only way to heaven because he alone died for our sins, and we know for a fact that and it's only by through the blood of Christ and only through his intercessions are we looked upon as righteous before God. So living as a Christian today in a righteous is not a popular thing. And it's but it's true and it's right. And so here, when he's referring to thank God for that there is just one way. And see that narrow way. You see, again, today, if you live and walk that narrow way in today's society, you will be called zealous. You will be called a fanatic. Believe me, when you hold it to no compromise, from day one in this ministry, our position has been no compromise, period. We've held to that for 50 years. Now, often I've had people get angry with me, and you've heard some of them out there, those that have listened to us for a long time, calling on the radio program. And I find it interesting because it's not only women, but usually when they refer to being angry, that we're so confident in what we preach. And, you know, I've had, and again, usually it's been women, but not all the time, some of the men, but they'll say, you know, you make me so angry. You're so sure of yourself. You're so sure. Well, yeah, you see, when I'm preaching the Word of God, I can be absolutely, completely sure of myself because it's the Word of God. Okay. And so often I've heard this. Why does everything have to be white or black? Why can't you have some gray? Why can't you have some compromise? Because God's Word, the Bible, makes it very clear that we are not to compromise. Never. It's white. It's white and black in God's Word, the Bible, and in fact, it goes on to say, "What fellowship could light have with darkness?" Well, you know, you say, "Well, can't we have maybe a little shade there?" No, no. Okay, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, folks. And that's what he's telling you. And as we get into this here, he goes on to say, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them." And so here, he's telling you that we should evaluate the words of these teachers by examining their lives, just as trees are consistent, whether in the kind of fruit they produce. Good teachers consistently exhibit good behavior with high moral character as they seek to live out the truths of Scripture. Now, you know, here, that doesn't, and of course, look, it doesn't mean that you're going to find there was only one perfect teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. That was the Lord. And you cannot expect your pastors to be perfect. You cannot expect that they may never make a mistake. But when they're preaching to you, you are obligated to follow along and look at what they're preaching and make sure that they're preaching in accordance with God's Word, the Bible. That's your job. Your job is to do that and to prove them. That's your job here. He goes on to say, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Now that day is the final day of reckoning when God will settle all accounts, judging sin and rewarding faith. And that's what the Word of God tells you right here. And so he goes on to say, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man whose house is built upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, with great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Well, it's an interesting thing because, again, you will hear such things as, "I can't believe that you're putting all of your faith in a man who lived over 2,000 years ago. He was a man." Others actually have said, I've actually had people call in, and I'm not kidding you. I've had some people calling, professing themselves to be intellectuals, saying, you know, actually, there was really no documented proof that Christ ever existed. That has to be one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Because no one has had their life scrutinized like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more evidence in the existence of the life of Christ. There is more writing, more written, more documentations, more research done on him than on the 10 best-known men that ever existed. And to have people say there's no evidence that Christ ever existed? Well, that's kind of an amazing thing, isn't it? Okay, so here I'm going to go over to, well, I think I'm going to go over to Romans chapter 12. You know what? I might have to just, almost within reach my cord here on my headset doesn't quite reach where I have here in the studio a bottle of water. And I'm going to try to stretch my cord and reach that bottle of water. And I think I did it, folks. I got it. Okay. There you go. So I was getting just a little parched out here, but now in a minute I'm going to get a swig of this water. But first I'll go over, I'll turn over to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, here, verses 1 and 2, and this is what I was talking about, being conformity to the world and what's happening. People are very slowly not realizing for example today again I had talked about how I was listening to the news and they were talking about what was killing people, and it was almost like the talking head was delighted by saying, well, here, abortion is still the number one killer of people in the world. In other words, like that was a good thing, that more people were dying from abortion than they were from fentanyl and all of these other things. And the COVID, actually, more people are, many, many more people are dying from the fake vax than they are from the COVID, believe me. You'll find that out. We told you, and you will find that out. Now, but here, that they were talking like, well, that's okay. It's a good thing because even though I'm personally against abortion, it's legal. So because it's legal, it's okay. Well, that's not what God says. You see, God is the ultimate judge here. God says it's murder. God says abortion is murder, and anyone and everyone that says it's not is a liar, and there's not a bit of truth in them. And you won't find any of them that will come in here and sit across from me in a studio and debate that. They won't do it. You know why? Because I got God's word right in front of me, and here. But here, we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Well, here, what he's telling you, your body should be a living sacrifice, holy. When you use your bodies to carry a child and you sacrifice a child, when you allow that child, that's murder. And it's a horrific sin, and there's always consequences. But people out there, see, they become so dumbed down and to the point where they don't even see now. They don't even see because society, because you got an extremely wicked government, and society, the fake news media, Hollywood, the public fool system, extreme wickedness. And so when they become so numb to the fact that when you destroy the image of God, you create a sin, you transgress God's dominion, and there's always going to be consequences for sin. always consequences for sin. Now, some of the excuses, the very, very lame excuse given by the unsaved, lost, the condemned, and these are things that Christians can never accept. Christians can never accept abortion, can never accept it. It's murder. But here's some of the excuses you've heard from some of these people. Well, my pastor said that it's not a sin. Well, just recently, and woe unto that heretic, woe unto that apostate. Just recently, there was in the news a Roman Catholic priest that had come out and decided that he didn't believe that that abortion was a sin. That man is an apostate. He is a wolf. And all of these, whether it's United Church of the Antichrist, the World and National Council of Churches, all of these apostate. These are not Christian. These are satanic. They're satanic churches that teach that abortion should be legal and that abortion is not a sin. These are satanic. These are not Christian. They're the farthest thing from Christian. Some of the excuses that I've heard from these women is, well, my pastor said that God will forgive me, but her pastor didn't tell her about there's always going to be consequences for sin. There'll always be consequences for sin. You know, when if you cut your hand, it'll heal, but there'll be a scar. And when you sin against God and when you kill a child, let me tell you, well, here's a good example. The wages of sin is death. The number one cause of suicide amongst these young girls, these young women that have killed their babies, these young women that have killed their babies are 7 times more likely to commit suicide, or at least attempt to commit suicide, than those women that didn't kill their babies. So, folks, there's always consequences to sin. One of the things you hear is, it's my body. It's my body. No, it's not. It's an individual, complete individual, different individual within you. Unless you've got 4 arms and 4 legs and 4 eyes and 4 ears and 2 hearts. No, it's an individual person. You are not your mother's body, believe me. And that's a lie told by liars. That is a lie told by liars. And then another thing you'll hear often is, well, I have a constitutional right. That's a lie told by liars. That is, there's nothing in the Constitution. And the Constitution could not possibly give you the right to destroy the image of God. God's law is the highest law. And so, here, you know, and people say, well, you know, I believe, and I've heard this so many times, I believe everything you're saying, but why aren't these other pastors, why aren't more pastors preaching that way? Well, here's the reason. The fact of it is, the vast majority of them that are in the pulpits are not saved. The vast majority that are in the pulpits are not saved. Well, then why aren't more of them saying that like you're saying? Well, it's because there's, even amongst those that are saved, there's a lack of courage. There's a dearth of courage. And a lot of times they'll say, well, I've had some say, I don't know what good it will do. Well, you're supposed to preach against sin. You know, refute, rebuke, and reprove, right? And then exhort. So you're supposed to reprove these preachers that don't have the courage to preach against the sin, and then exhort them to start to find the courage and start doing it. Well, then here, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and it's an interesting thing in Jeremiah chapter 2 concerning these women that promote these so-called pro-choice women, these wicked women. Virtually the entire Deathocratic, which some call Democrats, virtually the entire Deathocratic, AOC, the squat, and all of these unclean women, like the PU, the View, that all of these very, very, very unclean women that promote the killing of children. And they're described here in this verse 34 in Jeremiah 2. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all of these. In other words, here he's making a point, and the point is that God didn't even have to look upon their hearts. Their own mouth and their own actions condemned them. Condemned them. And then if we go up to verse 23 and 24, it describes so many of these women out there today. Some years ago, we used to go down every year. We would have every summer, we would have a picnic down at the Menor Headlands, the What's Right, What's Left Ministry. We'd have 100 or sometimes, 200 people come out, and we'd have a great time. But one year, some female judge in Michigan goes and she makes this ruling that if men can go topless on the beach, women can go topless on the beach. Well, you see, we happen to know there's a difference between men and women, see? There's a reason why it's not a sin for men to go topless, but it's a sin for women to go without, let's just use the word shirtless, okay? Because, well, they have something that men don't have. And what they do have can cause men to look upon them and lust after them and cause men to sin. And these women, especially these were young girls. I didn't see probably anyone who was more than 25 at the most. When we went back the last time, you had all these young girls coming up and down the beach, and they were topless. And so we decided not to go back anymore there and have our picnic there. Well, here, these young girls, and they have what they call bikinis. And some years ago, there were two young girls who went out in the water. They were wearing these. It looked like put it this way, it wasn't covering much at all. And they were young girls. They were teenage girls, 15 years old. And, their grandmother saw that and comes to me and tells me, are you going to put up with that? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, you're the preacher. Get out there and preach to those girls. And they're out there. And grandma was pretty persistent, and she was determined, so I went and I grabbed me a towel, a big one, one of those big beach towels, and I walked up to the end to the water, and I called these girls by name, and I yelled out, I says, come on out, you're naked. You don't have any clothes on, you're naked. And when I did that, everybody started looking at these girls, and now here they were out there a minute ago, splashing around. But now they realized, like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they realized their eyes were open, and everybody's looking at them, and they come out trying to cover themselves up, and I put them under that towel. Well, they learned a lesson, and Grandma came and told me that you did it, she was proud of me for doing that, for teaching those girls a lesson, okay? But the fact of it is today, you'll go down. When I was back in the 50s, when I was growing up, if a woman was showing you her entire rear end, I mean, the entire, like they're doing, you go to the beach today, and these girls are wearing, you can see their entire rear ends, and some of them are just about topless. Some of them are topless out there. Well, some of these very same girls that are doing that will tell you they're Christians. And it's okay because everybody's doing it, and that makes it okay. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It tells you not to be conformed, not to be conformed, not to be conformed to the world. But see, it happens very subtly. They're learning that in the schools. Whatever God's Word, the Bible teaches, in the public school system and in media, they promote. And we see as we go through the message tonight that everything that's called sin, they do it. And you have people sitting there talking heads, and they're professing to be Christians. They'll tell you they go to their Bible study, and then they condone sodomy. And so here we read in verse 23, this describes these women. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See the way in the valley, know that thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary, traversing her ways, as a wild ass used to the wilderness. Thou snuffest up the wind in her pleasure, in her occasion. Who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they shall find her. In other words, it's like a jackass in heat. And that's the way these young girls are behaving, like a jackass in heat. Well, here, sometimes I'm a little behind the times. Sometimes I'm way behind the times. But I thought I had discovered this thing, this program, that apparently has been on television for a while. I had saw, it's called The Cheaters. And it's about confronting infidelity. And the idea is, it's wrong to cheat. It's wrong to betray and to cheat on your husband or your wife. So I was looking at these things. So I started taking a look to see more about this. And I watched. And here's what I found out, that the majority of those that represented in this were wives between the ages of 30 and 50 cheating on their husbands. That was the majority. Wives cheating on their husbands. And for the most part, they were cheating with co-workers. It's women who work outside the house, and they were cheating with their co-workers. Most of the men were either divorced men or single men, but some of them were married men too. In other words, you had a married woman cheating with another married man. And but here, and you just saw the complete and total disregard for the Word of God, the complete and total disregard for their husbands, for their marriage vows. And all of them, if you ask, did you have marriage vows, they'll say, oh yeah, we had marriage vows. And well, what happened to those? Well, you know, things change, right? Well, when you get married and you take those vows before Almighty God, He doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget them. Now here, some of the excuses that they had for doing that. I'm not happy with my husband. It's just a physical need. It's nothing personal. I still love my husband. I just need more than what he's willing to give. Others are saying he doesn't give me enough time. My sex life should be open and honest. And so, and more and more of these women wanted to have what they call an open marriage where even though they're married, they can go and live and sleep with other men and women if they have an open marriage. Then what's the sense of getting married, right? And then some of them say, well, you're not being unfaithful, or you're not, if your husband gives you permission and your wife gives you, then you're not being unfaithful. That's the way they're looking at it. Well, I don't think God sees it that way. Jesus said that in the beginning it was one man for one woman for one lifetime. To death do you part. By the way, marriage can only be between a man and a woman. This whole thing about same-sex marriage, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. God gave us the institution, and God gave us the definition. And see, God rules. God rules. It's what you call settled law. And whenever you argue with God, guess who loses? And that's what these fools, and I mean absolute fools, and I mean that court in Washington, D.C. that made that decision are made up of fools. And you say, what's that? Well, because there in Proverbs, the definition of one of the definitions of the fools is those that don't know right from wrong. Well, God's word, the Bible made it very clear, it didn't stutter, that marriage can only be between a man and a woman. What they call marriage, God calls an abomination, and he calls it a fornication. And God's already won that argument. That argument has been won because, you see, he's going to hand down the final ruling. And when those black-robed people upon that bench find out that one day they'll be on their knees before God, God won't be petitioning them, they'll be before him. The only real Supreme Court is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, here, I want to go over to Proverbs chapter 7. And in Proverbs chapter 7, well, I must be tired. I just passed it up again. But I am tired, all right. Let me see. Proverbs chapter 7. My days on Sunday, because they're long days and there's a lot involved in them. It starts at 2 o'clock in the morning, and it will end here in about 15 minutes. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay upon my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. And say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman. Again, here again, this is not referring to a female version of the Holy Ghost, folks. That is just an absolute ridiculous teaching. It's referring to the wisdom, the mind of God in his word. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my home I looked through my casement. Well, this is describing so many today. These women that we were talking about that go dressed the way, you know, being almost naked, they don't realize, and again, like I said, some of them profess to be Christians. Every time they cause a man to look upon them, and sin, he looks, if he lusts after him, that's a sin, he sins. But they share in that sin. And if 10 men or 20 men look upon them, they'll share in that. But these young girls are oblivious to what they're doing, these young women. But not always. I remember there was a situation one time where we were in a restaurant, and I was with another family, and they had two teenage boys, and there was a young waitress girl in there, and she was wearing a very, very, very short skirt, and she was bending over getting some silverware and things, and those two boys had their eyes locked upon her, and I said, that girl don't know what she's doing to your sons. And the mother says, oh yes, she knows exactly what she's doing. And then I thought about it, she probably did. Okay, and see, and that's a huge mistake. There's always consequences to sin. Always. Now, here, for at the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through, this is what where we got the word simpletons. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now is she in the streets. She lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with impudent face, said unto him, I have a peace offering with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips, and forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, and go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so again, the wages of sin is death. And so, again, Christians should never, never accept the dressing like a harlot. In other words, women that are exposing themselves and causing, because everybody's doing it. And you know, you just hear them say, well, you know, this is, and I've actually had women tell me, well, you can't help it because that's how they make the clothes. They make them that way. No, I'm sure that you can find, you know, the Amish don't have a problem covering themselves up, right? Well, now it talks about conforming to the world in dress. And so here, in a lot of Baptist churches, they require the women to wear dresses. Now, we don't require the women to wear dresses because we understand that there are men's slacks and there are women's slacks. And we know a difference, you see. You see, I can tell you right now. You see, women's slacks have a zipper on the side. Men's slacks have a zipper on the front. And there's a good reason for that. Women don't need a zipper on the front, but men do. But you see here, when you wear these slacks, and let me just read to you what Scripture says. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do such are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Well, here, the verse commands men and women not to reverse their sexual roles. It's not a statement about clothing styles. In fact, really, here today you have the role rejections. You have more and more common. You have these people out there, these so-called transgenders. You have people telling you, well, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body, or I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. That is a reprobate mind trapped in a simpleton's body. That's what you have. There are only two genders, male and female. That's reality. We're talking reality. All of this other stuff is what is the delusion that is made up by people with reprobate minds. Now, here, God's inerrant word is the ultimate and the final authority. There's a very, very, very clear and major differences between, well, in those days, people would say, you know, yeah, they all dressed the same. They all wore robes. Well, no, there was a big difference between a man's robe and a woman's robe. Believe me, in those days, if a woman was caught wearing a man's robe, she was chastised. If a man was caught wearing a woman's robe, he might be killed. They might kill him for doing that. He would be accused of being a sodomite. Okay. And so here, and I remember one time, and again, most of your independent Baptists demand that women, as far as I'm concerned, and the church that I pastor, women are to wear women's clothes. If it's women's slacks, that's fine with me as long as it's women. These women, these girls that come in there wearing men's jeans that are so tight that you can't put a dime down them. I had gone at a time to rehabilitation. I had injured an arm and a shoulder. And later on, well, I'm going to have to stop right here because I didn't realize we're just about out of time for tonight. And so with that, I'm going to stop right there and just let you know, folks, the most important thing right now out there, and we're going to be talking a lot this week on the radio, Lord's willing. We'll be mentioning a lot of things. But about everything that you've heard today at one point is going to be forgotten. The only thing that you will remember one day, the only thing that will matter to you, nothing else will matter to you but your standing, because you see, the day is going to come when you will die. And when that happens, you will either go to heaven or hell. Now, you don't have to go to hell. You can avoid hell, and God in his love and his mercy and his grace made it easy for you to do that. He did all the heavy work. He says this is what you have to do, because Christ died a substitutionary death for you. What you have to do is repent. And the Lord Jesus didn't stutter. He said here, pray to the Father in my name. Pray to the Father. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Yes, you must repent of your sins. You must repent of your sins. And then ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. See, he's got to be number one. Jesus said, you've got to put me before your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. I've got to be first place. Because remember, he took your place upon that cross. And if you do that, and you mean that, you will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got God's word on that. God always does exactly what he says, when he says, how he says, where he says. And he's never, ever, ever failed to do exactly when and where and how. And so, that's what you need to do. You need to do that tonight. First of all, you need to pray. You need to pray. Then I would go to the Gospel of John chapter 3, and I would read that all the way through. I would read the entire chapter, Gospel of John chapter 3, and then I would pray and ask the good Lord to be the Lord of your life. Well, we're out of time, I guess, for tonight. And so, as we say at this time every night, I want to thank all of you for being here. And I want to thank all of you that have been supporting us for such a long time. Again, thank you. And we will never, ever compromise. We will fight to our last breath against this wicked world. But until tomorrow, we'll say good night. God bless. And always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.